Welcome to One Decent Pastor, a weekly podcast of The Door located in Central Oregon, where three completely average guys join forces to make one decent pastor and to discuss, discover, and promote all things Bible.
Say it.
All right.
Uh-oh, wait, we're not live.
No, we're Jeff
live
got it.
In living color.
Yep, we're live.
Yeah, Jeff got
I was waiting to see who it was before I...
Okay.
Said we're live.
What's up, Bill?
We got people creeping on us in here. All right. Welcome live. To One Decent Pastor.
We are live.
Yeah. We've been live,
we are
Jordan.
Live.
Maybe we should just
we've been live
start
since
over.
Jordan's I was sleeping distracted. Over there.
Since Jeff said that we're live, we've been live.
Okay, we need a little light that goes on next time.
That would be helpful.
That actually might not be a bad idea.
Normally, Chad starts out with the, you know, and we're live, and that's how we know we've started.
Yeah. But Jeff did it
but
today.
But I said it today, so.
Yeah.
We're live.
Yeah.
All right, what are we doing?
So we are, in fact, live, if that hasn't been established already.
Just in case.
So everybody knows. Actually, everybody watching knows. It's just around the table, so yeah. Everybody knows.
I think it's only going to go uphill from here.
It is.
I hope so. And it's crazy because we don't have any banter today.
Yeah, we do.
Oh, we have banter.
Yeah, we do. Was Michael Jackson good or not good?
I was more interested in Jordan dancing like Michael Jackson
MJ's
in his room when he was
very
a kid.
Good.
Can you do them
while watching the movie?
No,
really.
I tried. For
you can't
years.
Do them anymore.
No,
did the white glove and all that.
Huh?
Does he get the white glove and all that?
Oh no, I don't wear gloves. But I did do the moonwalk.
We're talking about Jordan dancing.
Oh, Jordan, yeah.
What? Oh, when I was I was a kid, I made the mistake of telling the pastors that when I was a kid, I had a first Jackson 5.
When you were
5.
Like 20 years old.
No.
Last
we established Free Willy came out in 95, maybe?
Wow.
I'm the wrong guy to ask.
And the
we
song,
need
the
someone
theme
with
song.
ChatGPT fact-checking everything.
Yeah, all the real podcasts have that dude behind the camera.
That's like,
that
I
like
could
pulls
come in week
up
after
up
week and do that, yeah, but you got to let me interrupt. I'll have a little light that's like, hey, yeah. I have something to say. You
that,
guys
that
said this
awesome.
About Catholics.
Do you get a microphone?
Or
not
fix
true.
It that wasn't, what?
You don't get a microphone, though, right? Only we can hear you.
ChatGPT is always
no, I need correct. A microphone. I need a mute button for you guys.
What could go wrong?
Sound effects where you had just Jordan's going, yeah.
Nothing can
every
go
time
wrong
he has
Chat
a question.
Then
or clarification.
Just sample it onto a key.
I had the piano. Jackson 5 and then the Free Willy soundtrack with Michael Jackson's Will You Be There on it. And I just loved it. I played it all the time and danced around in my room.
Did you have a Michael jacket? The red leather classic Michael
from
Jackson?
The Thriller?
No, the Thriller all, jacket?
All the real fans in
oh,
elementary
true.
School had one,
okay,
at the time.
In the 80s. I
yeah.
was
yeah.
way
oh, that's
late.
Right. That's right.
I was,
you're young.
Yeah. I was celebrating Michael about here. Way after it was accepted.
So you don't know what it was like.
Wow.
So you don't know what it
I
was like.
I was in the 90s.
And he still is
being like pro Michael and everybody else had already
you
left.
Think Michael's still alive, don't you?
No, he's not. He's not. Yeah.
So I do remember very well the hype of the world premiere of the Thriller video. And you will never get to experience that, but I experienced it.
I can't. But hot take here. You ready? If Michael was still around, could he fix Kanye?
Wow, that's a whole nother. That's a whole different.
That's
podcast.
A whole nother
yeah.
podcast.
Maybe we pivot, go to that.
I don't know that
we do
being,
part
being,
two.
Speaking
could
of
he fix some our other podcast,
could Michael fix
speaking
Michael?
Speaking of the topic for the day,
no,
are right. we going to talk about
could
reprobate?
Jesus
reprobate?
Fix. Okay.
I think no.
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 Yeah. Only Jesus maybe. Can do that.
Yeah, that kind of only comes
only
with prayer
Jesus
and fasting.
Can fix Kanye.
Yeah. Prayer and fasting.
Yeah. Nice.
What are we talking about today, Jordan?
We are bringing
yeah,
back.
Of,
part yeah. two.
I was only 5 minutes of answer.
Yeah, it was it's not
only.
Yeah, when was, everybody talks at the same time, it just gets confusing.
Don't like
listener,
it.
So.
Yeah, I no. think you're right.
It's hard not to do that because yeah. I have such witty and interesting.
I
things
find
to
it
say.
Way more interesting when everyone talks at the same time.
Because then there's replayability. You
exactly.
Going
absolutely.
Back, go, what
there's
did,
layers.
What yeah. did Chad sneak in there?
Yeah.
Prayer and fasting?
Exactly did. Exactly.
That's right.
All right. Today, I've got my large catechism. I've got my small Bible.
Wow.
We're only going to need
that
one
speaks
of them.
Volume.
Seems about
yeah,
right.
It does.
Mm-hmm.
We,
which is the...
We have a our topic today. We're doing a part two. We brought Jeffy in, for those who aren't
Jeffy.
On the... On the video, so they know that Jeff's here. We're doing a part two on our topic, our flesh the world and the devil, talking about the three sources of temptation for the Christian. I see David has his finger
Hang
up.
Hang on real quick. Were you a Michael Jackson guy?
No.
Because he wasn't part of that. Okay, so you didn't even like appreciate any of his songs and stuff?
Maybe.
The world did. Don't. He sold like a billion albums.
True.
No, but I never liked it. Yeah, okay, guys.
All right.
Now you got me Man thinking about Michael again, how you guys are doing him dirty. All right.
Brent's bad.
Brent's like, what's going Brent's on bad. Here? All right, get. All right. Go ahead.
We should have an after podcast for these topics because no one would listen to
it. Yeah, subscribe to our Patreon. You could get the full banter.
Behind the scenes.
Yeah,
just the full meal deal.
It'll cost you.
Okay, uncensored. Okay,
It'll
so.
It'll cost you more than money.
Yeah.
All right. We are to get back into our topic because we kind of stopped like in the middle of we were talking. We got through the flesh, right? We got halfway through the world. I'm not going to go too much into the world, but there's one question I do want to deal with. But before we jump back in, I thought we'd read Ephesians 2. David's got the large print here, so I'm going to have.
Well, I read it last time. If one of these guys, I don't want to rob these guys of.
Jeff's got his glasses
All right,
put on.
What do you want to
Ephesians
read?
Ephesians 2, 1-3. Just 1-3. No.
Ephesians 2, 1-3.
1-3.
And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind.
Excellent. So that's kind of our theme verse today. And I want to read just a little, maybe two paragraphs out of the large catechism here to kind of reintroduce the topic a little bit for people, maybe if they didn't hear the first one last week, to give an idea kind of some of the ground we've covered before. The large catechism is, of course, a series of sermons. It started as a series of sermons that Luther did on his small catechism, which answers a question I had for much of my life. Why is there two? And I was going to ask if anyone knew. Would anyone have known?
I would have thought bridged and unabridged.
No. I would have thought that too, but no. Yeah. All right. Temptation is of three kinds, of the flesh, the world, and the devil. We live in the flesh, and we have the old Adam hanging around our necks. He goes to work and lures us daily into unchastity, laziness, gluttony, and drunkenness, greed and deceit, into acts of fraud and deception against our neighbor, in short, into all kinds of evil lusts which by nature cling to us and to which we are incited by the association and example of other people and by things we hear and see. All this often wounds and inflames even an innocent heart. That's our flesh. Next comes the world, which assails us by word and deed and drives us to anger and impatience. In short, there is in it nothing but hatred and envy, enmity, violence, and injustice, treachery, vengeance, cursing, reviling, slander, arrogance, and pride, along with fondness for luxury, honor, fame, and power. No one is willing to be the least, but everybody wants to sit in the chief seat and be seen by all. That stinks.
Yep.
Just a little.
Yeah. So kind of my question for us to kind of wrap up the section on the world here today is how do we resist the world, right? We've drawn this distinction between the world as in the people, right? We're not talking about just a group of people that we're resisting them, but we're resisting the temptations of the world. How does a Christian do that? How do we attempt to do that might be a better...
Homeschool your kids. Lock them up.
Hunker down. Yeah. You'll build a bunker.
Don't ever come out of your house.
Hide your kids. Hide you.
Yeah. I've maybe backing up just a second before to that. So that was a pretty scathing list
that
you read.
I didn't identify.
I think there's a disconnect where people would read that list and think, oh, that's not me.
Because it's like old words for things.
Right.
One of them was perfidy, and I changed it to treachery because no one knows what perfidy means.
Unchastity, you know.
Yeah.
I think there would be a disconnect of people reading that and thinking, well, I don't check very many of those boxes. And the reality is we check all the boxes, but I think there's a disconnect there in our understanding that, like, I am that bad.
First step is recognizing.
Right.
Yeah, that we struggle.
The answer to the question you were asking... Romans 12 popped into my mind, which says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this idea that we've got like a bad operating system from the, our nature, you know, prior to coming to Christ, and that needs to be reprogrammed. And so for me, the way that that happens primarily is through ingesting God's word. That's what transforms our mind and causes us to start to think different. And, you know, the things of the world that never bothered me before started to bother me after I became a Christian, and God's word is primarily the thing that was used to point that out and to change me. So,
yeah. Yeah. First step is waking up, being transformed.
Yeah. Actually being born again, right? It's the first step. Yeah. Like, it's not like we can just all of a sudden like start resisting the world or even want to, apart from God doing something first.
Right.
So there's a born again thing that happens that then allows us to be renewed and washed and transformed continually, start to discern that there's a difference between the world and its view and God. There's different worldviews. So yeah, once we start seeing what God's worldview is, we can start understanding what the world's ploys are. So
what happens? So we're born again and we recognize and we know that there's a difference. There's a distinction between the way the world is going or the course of the world, as it says in Ephesians 2. There's a difference between the course of the world and God's will for our lives and the way he created us to be. So we learn that, we know that in our mind. How do we put that into practice? How do we resist as Christians after?
I mean, faith is a component, like believing that God's way is better. And that God, as the designer and the creator of the world, has the right and the authority to say, this is how you should live.
I think it's John 17, too, in Christ's high priestly prayer, where he talks about not taking them out of the world, but leaving them in the world. And then he gets to the point where he talks about, he prays that we would be sanctified by the truth.
And kept from the evil one.
You know, and I think that's an aspect to it where I think part of how we do that is by immersing ourselves daily, regularly in God's word. That helps us to combat those lies that the world, I think, tries to feed us and get us to buy into. I just don't know that as Christians we always make that a regular practice of our lives. I think we talk about it, but I don't know that in the conversations I have with people on a regular basis that they are regularly, faithfully in God's word.
Or sitting under good preaching, right? Like all of the above. But we've talked about this before, like the world's constantly preaching sermons, right? Mm-hmm. So we need to constantly be hearing counter sermons or the opposite. We need to be hearing sermons concerning truth, because the world's constantly preaching counter sermons. Yeah. So yeah, that's part of it. It's just being aware of the difference. And how do you know the difference? By, you know, hearing the other side.
Yeah, yeah, there's also this thing where the church, most church people that I know have bought into this idea of the reason we're here right now is the idea of our best life, that kind
right.
of thing.
Mm-hmm. Better me.
Really not about the Great Commission. It's not about, you know, if you understand why we're here and what the purpose is and what your marching orders are, it kind of gives you a clear way to live, at least how you should live. And when you're not living that way, it would bother you. But if you've got this idea that I'm here just to, you know, enjoy the best life I can possibly live, gain as much as I can. Like, it's almost, it's not like we're on our way to heaven. We're trying to experience glory now, as Luther said, and as opposed to suffer now for glory later. It's just a very different paradigm, and I think most Christians don't ever really get that.
Right.
Or don't seem to.
I read a thing this morning. A church put out a statement on church attendance. And it was really good, like kind of these bullet points of like, you know, why it matters that you attend church. And I don't remember how they worded things, but essentially it was, you know, people that regularly attend church have a steady pattern of growth into the things of God because we help each other do it. You know, like it's a team effort, sort of a thing that we help each other in our, you know, growing in our faith and in our sanctification and, you know, just coming into, you know, more godly living as time goes on. And if you are not a regular church attender or not a church attender at all, then that growth is slower or even non-existent.
Yeah, that's one of the ways we combat the world is together.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The idea community. That we lock arms together in community, and when I'm around other Christians.
Good community.
I'm sorry, right. Good community.
Solid.
I mean, Christian gospel community. Yeah. Because when I'm around that, it does something to me. When I'm not around it, it does something to me in a really negative way. When I see people that their whole world influence is, you know, non-Christians, mm-hmm. it takes a huge toll.
Yep. So, totally. When it's Ephesians 3, isn't it? Right?
I mean, yeah.
What he's talking about in Ephesians 2, he talks about that in Ephesians 3, how we live that out. Because it's not just about being on the defensive against the world. Mm-hmm. I think it's being offensive in the sense that we are not offensive. I'm just trying to offend everybody. But in the sense that I'm doing and walking in a manner worthy of, he uses that phrasing in Ephesians 3. I think that's what helps us to do that as well. Because I think sometimes Christians can just always be on the defensive. Mm-hmm. Or feel like you're always on the defensive instead of, you know, I'm going to walk in a manner worthy of what God has called me to and live that out in this community of believers. And I think that's what helps us to be aware of the things of the world, but I also think it's what helps us to live out the things of the gospel too.
Yeah.
Yeah. As Christians, we know the truth, we believe it. Also talking about some of the actions we can take. What are some of the ways, like practically, I guess I would say, going to church is a good example, but are there some ways practically we can resist the world essentially in our lives? I think one, I guess I would, let me answer my own question.
Sure, go ahead. What do you think, Jordan?
One of the ones I'm kind of thinking about is just kind of like monitoring some of the media we watch, which is something that always convicts me because I often will sort of like, I used to believe when I was younger that it wouldn't affect me, essentially. I still sort of believe this at times, where it's like, oh, I can watch this movie or this show, and it won't affect me because I know that it's not right or, you know, not God's way or whatever. And I should kind of know what the world is up to so I can, like, reach them, you know. And sometimes I use that as a...
His research.
Yeah. Yeah.
Paul had to read their philosophers to quote them.
Yeah.
All things to all men.
Yeah. 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 I think like Christ calls us to deny ourselves and take up our cross. Right. I think sometimes that might be kind of a way in which I feel like there's a bit of a trend towards like our Christians today seem a little more worldly than Christians of the past. Sometimes when I read church history, I guess I would say.
Well, and I think that's a subtle thing that happens over time. You don't realize it's even happening, but I think it's wise to inspect the fruit that comes out of these things. Mm-hmm. And sometimes we're not the best ones to do that for ourselves. It's helpful to have other people just be like, hey, I see a trend here that's not helpful. But some of these things are just, you know, I don't know. Some things don't really affect me.
Yeah.
But I know like a strong dose of media all the time. All of a sudden you're in fear or you're angry. Mm-hmm. If that's the fruit that's coming out of these things, be honest about it and go, why am I just always into this mode of angst and worry and stuff like that? Well, it's, you know, garbage in, garbage out is a real thing. So,
well, even if like, you know, watching something here and there may not affect you, there's a cumulative effect that we probably don't realize.
Mm.
So just kind of the constant, you know, taking in of things over a period of time has this cumulative kind of maybe desensitization to
slow
things
burn
that are not of God, you know?
Yeah.
I think been thinking about this a little bit more just by way of like our phones and social media and some of those things. And sometimes maybe it's just as simple as, you know, I'm going to have a screen free Sunday, you know, where I'm not going to be on the screen at all. I'm just going to be, I'm going to go to worship. I'm going to, you know, well, you got to bring your real Bible, your paper one.
Bring your tiny, your wee little Bible.
Bring your catechism.
Where am I going to watch the live stream?
This is only New Testament here, by the way. So,
okay, that's a little better.
Is it?
So those are simple ways. So,
yeah. Sorry to derail you.
I think recently we've had a couple of kind of public confessions of people, which have been super cool. People, you know, having enough trust in the Lord to stand up in front of the church and say, here are some ways that I've blown it and I need help and I need prayer. You know, I mean, and it requires faith to do that, to trust that God's way is a better way. And so, you know, it's just what a neat thing that is that the church can experience and to see how people have embraced, you know, the people who have made confessions and not pointed a finger at them and looked down at them, but have embraced them. You know, that's a way that we don't often think about, you know, combating sin is just to make it known, to combating our temptations, to make it known to one another.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's a lot I want to say about this, but we do got to keep going, or we're never going to finish this one this week. All right, the devil, David's favorite topic.
I love him.
you are the devil, and the devil is bad?
You are the devil, and the devil. We know this guy.
Yeah. No,
no. All right, Paul describes the unregenerate person as following the prince of the power of the air. What does this mean? That's kind of a weird way. We don't talk like that.
Well, can we even say that this is the devil being talked about?
I can say it.
Would Michael Heiser agree with you?
I don't know.
All right. I'm just kidding.
Would Luther?
I think, we'll all say it's the devil. Let's just say it's the devil.
Let's just say it's the devil. It reminds me of what Jesus said to the Pharisees when he said, you know, you're just like your dad, the devil. Mm. You know, I don't think nobody wants to align themselves. Well, that's not true. Some people want to align them.
most people don't.
Generally, unless your name's Anton LaVey.
Yeah.
No, I'm just kidding. It's a different thing.
He did, for sure. But yeah, in general, we don't want to, you know, that would be very offensive to hear, especially for the Pharisees.
Yeah.
But that's the reality you know, you've either got, Jesus kind of just divided all humanity into two groups. Your God is your father, or Satan is your father. And so you're following, you know, like father, like son, is kind of what I think is being said in Ephesians there.
Yeah, the prince of the power of the air just represents the spiritual world, because I know someone's going to be wondering this maybe when they're driving around. I always imagine myself driving around going like, you didn't say anything about that.
No.
The prince of the power of the air is just kind of air represents the spiritual unseen realm, essentially, and that is a realm in which the devil has some power and authority there. Mm-hmm. And I was going to ask if there's a gray area, because this doesn't, but Brent kind of talked about that. Is there a gray area? Paul seems to be saying that we're either in Christ and under his authority or under the authority of the prince of darkness.
Yes.
Agreed.
So this verse in context.
Is there a neutrality, David?
No.
This verse in context is saying there is no gray area, yeah, because he's going to get down to the end of 3 and say, like the rest of mankind. These are all things that we are dead in. We're dead. Yep. We're dead in our flesh. We're dead in the world, and we're dead in the power of Satan. Mm-hmm. All of mankind. So no one's exempt. Mm-hmm. So we're not born neutral, like able to build with a clean slate, able to build good or bad off of something. We're born bound to these things, including what Satan has done.
And that's whether you acknowledge it or not.
Whether you know it or not, believe it or not.
Most people would say I'm unaffiliated. You know, I'm not team God or team Satan. They're just like, I'm just doing my own thing. But you are.
Nope.
You are in a camp. You just may not.
You just don't know it.
Those two movie references mashed together.
I only did the O Brother one. What are you talking about?
Well, what's the Twilight team Jacob and.
Okay, Chad, none of us know anything about Twilight.
I had teenage
daughters. Are we checking
this team MJ, team Prince?
So did I, but...
Wow.
Guard what you watch.
Chad is blaming his teenage daughters for watching Twilight.
I think the influence of the world has kind of gotten to our brother.
Speaking of, that would be the first Chad thing. Stop watching Twilight. Team
Jacob. No, I did not,
for the record.
I did not purposefully quote that movie, but I was going for the O Brother quote.
Yeah, I knew that.
Every week, we hit the unaffiliated...
Yeah.
Anywho.
Well, speaking of Satan, let's get back on track, because I do have some questions at the end about kind of missiology now, and these truths affect that. But what do these temptations from the devil look like for the Christian?
I think it was
what tools does he use?
It was Thomas Watson one time that basically said, like, Satan's a master fisherman. Thomas Watson, not our Thomas, old guy, Puritan. That Satan's a master fisherman that knows what bait to use, you know, specific to us, like the fish he's trying to catch. And I'm not a fisherman, but I think if you're trying to catch, you know, a specific, like a walleye or something like that, I don't know, you use a specific bait.
We even have walleyes around here.
I don't know. It's just fun to say.
Minnesota, Canada thing.
Catfish, different kind of bait. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, if you're trying to catch Brent, there's a certain bait you use. If you're trying to catch David, there's a certain bait you use. I mean, Satan's aware of that. So it's not one bait.
Yeah.
It's like Wile E. Coyote. He tries lots of different things.
Do you think this is where it might get weird or interesting?
Box Acme.
Yeah.
Stuff. Do you think that Satan himself is present, like baiting and fishing each of us individually present, or do you think he's doing it through the flesh and that other component that's there? Like, there's some crossover with some of this.
I think that this is an important question. Like, are you asking, is the devil like omnipresent?
No.
No. So I think,
but
that
he has imps and demons.
He's lesser, he very lesser imps and demons.
Lesser imps and demons.
Wow,
sorry.
We're on a roll.
Obviously, he got the parade started in the garden, right? You know, influence that, and I think that like trickles down. Obviously, original sin trickles down through the flesh and everything. So that's already at work. And then as, you know, as people get together and do things, what's that, what that's created in breaking society, since we're all individually broken, has kind of basically is like a snowball already, or an avalanche. How many metaphors do we need? But to keep that just keep going. I don't think that, I think a lot of Christians will say, oh, the devil's really tempting me. And perhaps it's a demon. Perhaps it's, perhaps
well, there's a spirit. Something else. It's a, talks about a spirit of the prince of the power in the air being in mankind.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Which, you know, so there's characteristics of what he's brought that have passed. Right. So anyway.
Is Lucifer personally attacking me when I'm struggling with a temptation?
Not omnipresent, I agree. But but when you, like Jesus talked about how Satan desired to sift Peter like wheat, you've got Satan coming.
It was a high-value target.
Exactly.
It was a high-value target.
I actually believe that to be true.
I do too. I believe that. Like he's not messing with us, but Job is also a high-value target. We're not. I get that part. But the idea that he's crouching, you know, behind the door, or that he's a roaring lion, the things that are talked about, we're supposed to view him as a real enemy that does have a, you know, he's active and he does want to destroy us. He wants the same thing he wanted for Job. He wants to see us curse God to his face.
Mm-hmm.
He wants to destroy our testimony. He wants to make us ineffective. He's got a network. Largely, he uses the world. So even if there weren't any demons, you know, he's got control of the airwaves, even in many respects. You know what I'm talking there's lots of ways he can operate. The C.S. Lewis book, Screwtape Letters, was very insightful as far as the way, you know, he's not going to show up, again, I'm quoting that thing, he's not going to show up in a red suit, you know, with a hay fork and a bifurcated tail and be like, it's not how he's going to show up. He's an angel of light. He's crafty.
Masquerades.
And he's effective. So
masquerades. He knows exactly where the weaknesses are, and he just exploits them in different ways, I think.
Yeah, because of our flesh, he's got something to work with, right? So sin, I think we talked about this last week, like it scratches an itch in some way for us, and so there's something for him to work with.
Right.
I do think, going back to what you said, I do think a lot of the ongoing effects of him is in that which he initiated, which carries through, like you said.
Yeah.
So the way that I, in my sermon, ended up kind of summarizing these two verses was, in our deadness, pre-Christ, we walked after the godless desires of the flesh, which was introduced to us by the devil that is continuously reinforced by the world. That's kind of, I know that's
good,
cheap and a cheap summary, but that's kind of, I think, the overlaps and the connections and the progressions of that's how all three are involved and how we're in bondage to all three, right? Mm-hmm. So
I would say it's important to point out that if the devil never existed, no demons existed, and the world had no impact on us, our flesh would bury us every day. I would be prone to the same problems and sins that I have right now. It would still be like our flesh is our biggest problem.
Yeah, for sure. And it's a result of Satan,
never
too.
Existed?
The flesh. Yeah.
Or you're saying after the
I'm
fall.
Saying, like, if today I walked out into the world and there was no influence by the devil, no influence by the world, it was only me, it would be, you know,
flesh.
That's, I've
like
got
the
a big,
flesh still wants what it wants.
Yeah.
Satan uses
because
the flesh,
what you see so many times is you get the victim mentality. It's like, oh, it's the world around me that's caused this, or the devil made me do it.
Yeah. Right.
And I'm just saying that if it's just me and none of that stuff exists, I'm still just as damned as ever, you know, apart from Christ. So
what is the devil, we've kind of hinted this or said this a few times, but I want to make a good list. What is the devil's goal? Why does he tempt us? What's he trying
kill,
to
steal,
do?
And destroy?
Yep.
John 10.
Is that too generic?
No.
Okay, good.
Well, I mean, the idea that he wanted to, you know, rob glory from God and get it for himself. I mean, whatever it is, I think he wants our allegiance. He wants to take it away from God. He wants to destroy our testimony. He wants to get us to curse God to his face, like I already said. There's a lot of those things.
Yeah, wants to bury us.
Yeah.
Yeah, I thought. Yeah.
Sift us like wheat, whatever that means. I don't ever want to find out.
It's not friendly.
Sounds terrible, doesn't it? Satan desires to sift you like wheat.
Well, not you, Peter.
I know, but I mean, still, I would, if I was Peter, I'm like, he wants to do what?
You're not a high-value target.
Yeah, Brent.
I know.
You might be.
Target. I'm not. I'm good with that. But
Yeah. I think even getting Christians to, despair of God into, I mean, I think it's one of the most common attacks, I feel, whether it's, and we could talk about this, but from the flesh, the world, or the devil, but always that kind of that force pushing on us or oppressing us, which sometimes people get a little carried away, but with as we do with everything. Yeah. But that kind of oppressive force that is kind of a whispering, you know, hey, like, you know, you're not really saved. You can't be saved. You're too far. I think did God really say? One of my favorite quotes I read in a while was, it said that, and I'm not even going to attribute it or accurately represent it, but it said essentially, like, when we're thinking about sinning, the devil's there to tell us it's inconsequential, doesn't matter, right? Like, it's, oh, this is just a little thing. It doesn't matter to God. Go ahead, you know, indulge or whatever. And then after the sin, he's there to tell us, like, it's the biggest thing and can't be forgiven, right. Essentially. Mm-hmm. And it's like, that hurts.
Yeah.
It hurts without true. That is an experience in the Christian life.
Yeah, so I think the killing and the stealing and the destroying all boils down to a tactic or a goal of doubt, mm-hmm. right? Life comes through faith, right? God requires faith. Salvation is of, you know, those who have faith in him. His whole thing from the beginning, every example that we see, what he's trying to do is you know, counter that with doubt.
Yeah, steal your peace, steal your joy, yep. steal your confidence in Christ, steal your identity and who you are in him, all these things.
Yeah.
Yeah, make you ineffective. And for the people that I've known, that like struggle with their salvation constantly, always doubting. They're completely ineffective. It's like Satan takes their legs out from under them. They never do anything.
They're paralyzed. Yeah.
They're paralyzed. Right. Never paralyzed. Do anything for the kingdom. Never do anything other than worry about that thing all day long. Yep. And it's, I mean, again, great ploy by the enemy.
That's one of the things I love about the Reformation, looking back, is that a lot of it has to do with assurance of salvation and assurance of God's grace,
awesome.
Which makes people fruitful, productive.
That's what I love about Ephesians 2.
And it's good news.
Ephesians 2 is that thing where you're just like, Paul's like...
I'm trying to highlight the catechism, Grant, and Brant's got to go back to the
Bible. Well, that's where they got the catechism.
No, Ephesians it's 2. It's bigger than the catechism.
You got Paul erupting in praise at the beginning over how we're saved. He's like, and then he's praying for these guys. I wish you guys could just get this to the point where it would transform you completely, because here's the reality. And when he gets into chapter 2, if you don't get this, it's like, it's just, it should change Christians.
Absolutely.
They should change them radically. And it doesn't always. Mm-hmm. And I wish more Christians understood what God, who he is, what, who we are, what he's done, all these things. Cause it you know, it's massive.
Yeah.
I mean, that's what I love about, you know, hanging out with you guys. You guys get this. I mean, I love it when you're around people that get this. You can tell when you're around a Christian that gets this and when you're around somebody that doesn't. And it's big.
And that is why what we're talking about matters so much. That's why these first three verses he opens up with in chapter 2 matter so much, is because it is, like we talked about before, the first domino that needs to be set up, is that's going to determine how everything else falls. It's going to determine how big God is. It's going to determine how secure you are in him. It's going to determine if the whole thing's actually finished or not. It is if you realize you're dead, right? You're not injured.
Right.
You know,
mostly dead.
Right? You're not hurting a little bit or dead aching. End. You're stinking dead. Yeah. Right? And so if that's the starting point, then you have something that has to be utterly, to the utmost, supernatural. Right above you and final. It needs to be just as final the other way as your original state was. You know, and this it does it here.
That's why it says in verse 2 that you once lived. It wasn't like you once lived and you continue to live, but you once lived that way.
Jeff, don't
now
screw
you're called to something else.
Things.
Don't quote the Bible.
Let's go back to the catechism.
No, that's redemption.
It is redemption.
Once lived, like, you don't live that way because of God's redeeming love.
Well, and I don't think just because we're saved that then all of a sudden Satan avoids us.
Right.
Well, I don't.
How do we resist him?
Well, that's what he says in Peter, right? He says, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." I think either give him too much credit or you don't give him enough.
Yeah.
Right.
And I think there's a balance of recognizing how he works. You know, and then resisting him by the word of God and the spirit of God.
Yeah.
I think that's
well, and I don't think that we need to remember this because we're not saying it like, oh yeah, that's right, I'm not supposed to live this way anymore. I think we know that. I think mostly that statement is because of what goes on with people that haven't found what we have, right? Like we were them, but for the grace of God, that was us. And there's so many times that Christians in their self-righteousness, which is another huge ploy of Satan, where we start thinking that we're better than other people, that paralyzes us too. That paralyzes us from going out and sharing the gospel and loving the way we should and crossing aisles the way that we should. And so, which you also once lived is that reminder of what you used to be and what you aren't now due to The grace of God.
Yeah, redemption.
The power of Christ, yeah.
And what you would be without Christ.
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly.
Yeah. Don't jump too far ahead. Nice. I got a question, a missiological question at the end.
Don't act like that was your idea.
He answered it.
Let me write that down real quick. That's pretty good.
Hang on, I was getting there.
The verse that was quoted about resist the devil, right before that it says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil. And it's important that we don't miss that first part.
Right.
There's this idea of, you know, coming underneath God's authority, which means obeying what he's like. Again, God has given us this wonderful blueprint where we're walking life, walking the Spirit, and then we can choose to walk in the, you know, the old flesh and the ways of the world. Mm-hmm. It's no mystery why half the stuff that happens to us, I mean, we're feeling oppressed and like, you know, why isn't God near? And why do I feel so isolated? Where's my joy and my peace? Well, where are you walking? And if you're walking in the old ways and then the flesh, you know, that's what you can expect.
Absolutely. Yeah.
It's usually not a mystery when I start to think about like, why do I feel why do I feel this way? Sometimes it is. There's times
if
when
you get under the umbrella, you won't get hit by rain.
Yeah.
Right?
There you go.
And so like, you know, let's go to the umbrella first. Yeah. Are we standing under the umbrella?
Yeah.
You know?
There you go.
Yeah.
And notice it doesn't say rebuke the devil. It says resist the devil, right? Yeah. Like submit to God, resist the devil. Mm-hmm. We take our cues, you know, like what did Jesus do when he was tempted by the devil, right? Mm-hmm. He appealed to the word of God.
Okay.
Submitted to God.
It's good enough for Jesus, then. Excellent. Yeah. Enough for us.
This is coming from an ex-Pentecostal.
Yeah, stop.
He knows what he's talking about.
Stop rebuking the devil. Yeah, that's above your pay grade.
The guy who used to wave flags.
I never waved a flag.
Watch Twilight.
I never watched Twilight.
He just did interpretive dancing.
Yeah. Used to do a caboose around the sanctuary.
You saying that, Chad, makes me think about it's a good transition to kind of our final kind of topic.
Jordan didn't even go down that path.
This is why you send questions out beforehand. Go ahead.
What?
Nothing. Go.
We're right on
time. We
were
distracted.
Okay. We're right on time.
No, actually, no. Anyway, it made me think about just the my Christian brother who is always kind of rebuking not just the devil, but spirits of this, spirits of that. And sometimes it's pretty creative. You know, spirit of
There's a spirit Jezebel? For everything.
Right? Jezebel was literally one of them. Is that a common thing? I didn't.
Now it is.
Driscoll did it at a conference. He got
making more
out.
And more of it.
They made him leave because he.
There's a book about it, I think.
Yeah. Like of unchastity of everything. It would be like, I'm going to rebuke this. I'm going to rebuke that. And it's like in Jesus' name. And it's this very like, I don't know, sort of theatrical. At the same time, there's part of me. He asked me about it. He's like, what do you think about this? And I said, you know, I don't like have a lot of experience in like rebuking things. So I can't like. I don't know. Can't tell you 100% like what you're, I don't know. That's sort of, I see some of the spiritual world stuff is like a little above our pay grade. And like the scripture's clear about certain things in our relationship with the Lord and our salvation and that, and like kind of this like spiritual warfare or battling, like I think people get pretty creative with it, I guess is what I'm trying to say. And I don't always know how to follow into battle with that.
I think what Jeff said makes sense to me because there's times we make it everything or we make it nothing.
Yeah.
There have been times where we've dealt with some pretty demonic things that were terrifying.
Right.
And when you're in those spots, you know, you're looking for ways to, you know, rebuke the devil.
Yeah. Right.
Through the power of
when
Christ.
When it's in front of you, you know you're above, you're in it.
Yeah, it's not a small thing. And so it's like, you know, when even in Ephesians later, it starts to talk about the armor of God. It's mentioned for a reason. It's you know, it's so that you can stand against the wiles of the devil or the schemes of the devil.
Sometimes it's like, in this experience with my friend, it was like, okay, you're experiencing consequences from things your flesh did. Or ways you let the world in to your family.
So that's
you don't have to look very far.
Yeah, you open every window and door in the house.
Yep. Right.
So like you're kind of like calling Satan down dark powers, and I'm like, eh.
So this is why it matters so much that like even though there's overlap in these three things, that we also need to discern that they are three things.
Yes.
Right? It's like the Trinity. Like, yeah, they're all tied together, and yet they're not all the same. And we need to be able to identify what it is we're struggling with so that we can honestly and appropriately attack it. If Satan's just the one to blame all the time, you're never going to get past that thing. And you're in denial because it's self-induced. What you're dealing with is something that is a bondage of the flesh that you can stop doing tomorrow if you want to. Like, you don't have to sit around and make it something that you're being, you know, tormented over. And so it does matter that we parse out the nature of the attacks or the nature of the struggles because then we can be honest to combat them. So because we see
or
that all
the
time.
Or try to, right? At least.
Or try to.
Right? Yeah. Sometimes yeah. It's very, try we to. Lack discernment. But that's where community, I think, comes in big time.
Yeah. Yep. Right.
With well, I think we combat, if you want to use that phrase, combat the devil by the word of God. Mm-hmm. I think that's how we, whatever it may be, whether it's things that we're struggling with or consequences of our sin, whatever that may be, we have to go to the word of God. We have to go to the gospel. I think that's where, like even Ephesians 6, all of the armor of God is wrapped up in Christ and the gospel. I mean, that's the whole thing. Yeah, we should put it on and we could march around a little
there's
bit.
There's a sword over there. I can see the handle.
Box of plastic armor somewhere.
But I think it's like David said, you recognize it for what it is. Mm-hmm. And then I think you have to continually immerse yourself in God's word because that's combating the truth, right? It's combating the lies with the truth of God's word. And I think that's where he talks about in Romans being transformed by the renewing of your mind. I think that's right. What that aspect of it is. And that's how we combat. The devil, always, who is at work?
It's always a good idea when you're, the times when I'm feeling, I would say oppressed or depressed or whatever it is that I'm feeling, you know, you have to start to take inventory. It's like, is there something I'm doing specifically? Like, have I done something that's creating this? And be honest about it. Mm-hmm. And then if that's not, you know, you've done your inventory and you can't think of anything, maybe even ask somebody else around you that knows you well and find out. And then it's like, okay, what am I feeding? And, you know, what am I looking at? What am I filling my head with? You know, then you kind of look at what's in the world and what the influence is there. And then when you do get to that point where it's like, I don't know what it is other than this is some kind of demonic thing that's going on. Well, then you attack it appropriately according to God's word, with God's word. And that's, and again, it doesn't always mean it's going to just go away immediately. Mm-hmm. But I think, like what David said, understanding which one you're battling is.
It helps to identify, And again, they're all, I think that's why the Bible can use these three things synonymously. Sometimes it does, which I think is where some of the confusion comes from, is people are like, well, the Bible uses them synonymously because they're connected. And at the same time, they are separate. Like, even if you read this section through carefully, the way it's worded, Paul's also making a distinction between the three of them, like clearly. But, you know, whatever.
Yeah. I got it. It's kind of a bonus question for
you. We'll keep going here and you keep going there.
Settle down. Just one more quote from the catechism.
Mine is larger than your larger catechism.
All right. Where'd it go? Okay, check this out. I want to see what you guys think of this because I would push back on this quote a little bit. But okay. To feel temptation, therefore, is quite a different thing from consenting and yielding to it. We must all feel it, though not all to the same degree. Some have more frequent and severe temptations than others. Agreed. Youths, for example, are tempted chiefly by the flesh. Older people are tempted by the world. Others, who are concerned with spiritual matters, that is, strong Christians, are tempted by the devil.
Dang,
do you think he's on? Do you think he's Luther,
come on.
That like during the life of a Christian, that there's like that first you maybe resist the flesh, or that flesh is a stronger temptation.
Well, obviously he's not saying that's a rule.
No,
he's just saying that's an observation.
How can we tear it apart if we don't read it that
all right.
way, though?
Yeah, you're right.
There's probably some truth to it. But I think you know, I mean, all those things still.
We're all dealing with all of them.
Dealing with all of them.
Right.
Way we deal with all of them.
Sometimes simultaneously. Yeah.
Right. But I think we would all agree the things that tempted us when we were 20 don't tempt us now, and things tempt us now that didn't tempt us before. Yeah. Right. I mean, there are things that have carried on through the ages, right through time.
Chad's still tempted to watch Twilight.
Yeah. No, that was never a temptation.
He's a little sensitive about it. Yeah, I think hopefully the older we grow, you know, in Christ, or you know, the more mature we grow in Christ, that we begin to win some of these battles, and temptations change and so forth.
Right.
But
we fight new battles that we fight before.
And as we do, we become more of a high value target, maybe.
Well, that's what David was pointing out to somebody the other day. David was talking about how just when you finish this one thing that you know God's been working on in your life, and you get some like, okay, that's kind of conquered right now, and then now God shows you like. Three or four more things he's going to start working.
You're like, oh, crap. Right. It's even worse than the last one.
See, that was the thing. When I read this, I was kind of like, man, the flesh, like the closer I get to the Lord.
And I know,
you got to be careful with the language a little bit, but like the more I press in the Lord, or like, however you want to say that, essentially like it highlights like the filth in my life and things that I didn't, that I was like okay with as a teenager, I was judging other people. Like I wasn't even, you know, like the longer I am in my life as a Christian, the less apt I am to judge others to like criticize the world in certain types of ways.
Like boycotts as well?
Well, that's, do we have time for boycotts?
Lockouts.
Hard boycotts?
Okay. The next door shirt. High value Target. No, seriously, bro.
Target on the back.
Seriously, we can. It's gonna be good.
That always makes me. It's gonna be good. It always makes me think of the Far Side comic.
High value Target.
Dude, it's gonna be so good. Just the door. High value Target on the back. Well, dude, it's gonna be rad, man.
It's like a.
Working on that
bullseye. Yep.
No, that one is just no threat at all. We can hand them out to who we want.
There we go. Now we're on to something.
Woo!
Final question.
How do we get there?
Missiological question. How does this affect our... What is missiology? David?
What?
And then how does this affect our understanding or our approaches to missiology if we recognize these things as
of
true?
Of being missional or missionaries?
Yeah.
Yeah.
The methods.
I think I would go back to what I said earlier.
Target.
He when just Jeff mentioned... Missiology. I'm going to go not to Luther's Larger Catechism. I'm going to go to the scriptures where what Jeff said earlier, where it goes back to which you all once walked in, which you once walked in. I think that this is key, that we never forget who we were, that we never forget the difference maker and why we're no longer who we were. And that's going to keep us with the right outlook, a right love, a broken heart rather than an angered heart towards the evil and the unbeliever and the wickedness that goes on in the rest of mankind that is not where we're at. And so I think that this right here is like, again, the great equalizer of just keeping us sober and keeping us humble to be effective missionally. Because if we hate everybody and we're annoyed with everybody because we're rad now and they're not,
we're not gonna be
missionaries.
Right.
We're not gonna do anything.
That could be the next door shirt.
Yeah. We're gonna be
rad,
going away from Nineveh every time.
Or if you're trying to hide from everybody.
I think isn't that why we need the gospel for salvation and we need it for sanctification.
Absolutely.
Right. It because we have to keep coming back to it, realizing who we once were. But now who God has created us to be as new creations. And I think that's that aspect of it where we're living that out. And I think that's where sometimes going back a little bit to what you're saying about the devil is sometimes I think when we give it too much credit or we jump to that too quickly, we can circumvent what God is actually doing to reveal sin in us.
That's good.
And I think that's part of the thing that we can easily do because it's easier to blame Satan than it is to blame, well, actually God's using this to bring sin to the surface in my life that I've got to wrestle with, that I got to deal with. And that's part of the sanctification process. Because I think we, as Christians, too often think, well, the gospel is only for salvation.
Right.
Yeah.
But it's actually, it's for sanctification as well. And and it's a continual thing that we need every moment of every day.
So it's not necessarily Satan doing something bad. It's very much often God doing something good in us. Yeah.
Yeah.
Totally.
I think so much of what passes for Christianity these days is very kind of inward focused and self-centered, and if that's, you know, like the gospel necessarily makes us outward and others focused, and so as we unpack, you know, these truths of, you know, our flesh and the world and the devil, it ought to drive us, you know, towards others and towards people that need to know Christ, not to hunker down and hide from them, not to your point, David, to be mad at them, but to be heartbroken over, you know, I used to be that.
Yeah.
And God has done something for me, and I need to go let other people know that God wants to do something for them.
Go grave digging.
Right. There's the shirt right there.
Grave diggers.
Isn't that a monster truck?
Man, we should be writing this stuff down.
This is good. It makes me think about Paul with the thorn in his side, or Christ saying, my power is made perfect in your weakness. Like, anything difficult comes off as oppression.
Right.
Yeah.
And there's no short.
He was a high value target again, though.
We're going to get Paul's shirt.
But he did have a messenger of Satan to buffet
him.
Not sure what that means, but sounds tasty.
Yeah, not a buffet.
No, buffet. Not a buffet.
Speaking of tasty.
It is almost that time, isn't it?
Dude, it is. Someone needs to pray. Do I get
my
to
flesh
choose
is screaming
the,
at me.
As the leader? Chad,
I got a rib out. I can't do it.
Careful.
You coughed and you broke a rib.
You can't
is that what
pray. Just got a rib out.
Bent over in my chair too far.
Careful.
Yeah.
Correct. All
right. Yeah. You have a thorn in your side.
Lord, we're thankful for today and for our conversation these last couple of weeks. Pray that it would be helpful, as always, to those who are listening, and that you would help us to realize just our own propensity for sin and our own just evil desires that exist in us. And as we come to grips with that, help us to be reminded always of what you've done for us to overcome these things. And so help us to have faith in you and to rely on you. Help us to know what it means to submit to you and to resist the devil in our battle with sin and temptation. Just pray that you would help us in the ways that we don't even always realize that we need help. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in to One Decent Pastor. If you'd like more information about the church, go to our website at thedoor3r.org.